Just so you know a little bit about Tammy, Tammy Bennett is a former member of RBC. She is the current teaching director at a community Bible study class in Purcellville, Virginia. She is a wife of nearly 30 years. She is a mother of three young adults, a daughter of aging parents, a sister of two brothers, and a friend to many. She attended the Calvary Chapel Bible Institute in Leesburg, and since then she has served as a Bible teacher in her neighborhood, in her church, and with teenagers. And her greatest joy is helping others understand the Word of God. So please join me in welcoming Tammy Bennett.
Thank you, Chris. It's so nice to be here again today. I am just delighted. My family started attending Reston Bible Church during COVID. So if you remember, all of the churches closed for a period of time, and then some reopened sooner than others, and we found ourselves ready to go back to church before our home church opened its doors. And so we started coming to RBC because we could. And then once our church reopened, we stayed. RBC did a wonderful, wonderful job welcoming our teenagers at that time. And our kids loved it here. The youth program was so magnificent. And our family was very blessed in the time that we were here. After we became empty nesters, my husband and I moved from Leesburg to Waterford. And we did the commute for about 6 months, and then we decided to join a church in our local community. And so we've been away from RBC for about a year and a half, but it's so nice to be here with you today as we celebrate the Christmas season. On Christmas Day, it is our family tradition to read the Christmas story, the account of Jesus' birth in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to share just a little bit of that with you. There we read that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth to speak with a virgin girl named Mary. He told her that she had found favor with God and would conceive and bear a son. And the angel said, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." In due time, young Mary delivered the baby Jesus that Gabriel foretold, and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." After Jesus' birth, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds out in the field who were keeping watch over their flocks at night. They were filled with great fear, but the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The Son of God came to earth as prophesied in the Old Testament and foretold by the angel Gabriel. The angel said that he came to be King and Savior. Well, when Jesus began his public ministry, he explained many reasons why he came, all of which ultimately coalesce into being King and Savior. So even though I'm going to focus primarily on one reason why he came, I cannot resist sharing all of them with you briefly. Jesus said that he came from God to fulfill the law and prophets and to do the will of the Father. He came to call sinners, to seek and save the lost, and to serve and give his life. He came to be light in the world, to save the world, and to bear witness to the truth. He came to bring a sword of division for judgment and to die on the cross. And the one that I'm going to focus on today, he came to give abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." These verses, which all contain the words of Jesus, paint a beautiful picture of why we celebrate his birth. What I want to do in our time together today is help you understand that because he came, you can live in Christ and experience abundant life with him now, as well as forevermore. I'm going to start with an embarrassing story about myself that plays a part in what led me to this topic today. When I was 26 years old, I knew the Lord, but I wasn't walking with him closely then. I had wandered away from the faith that I professed as a girl, but the Lord was drawing me back to himself. Well, a movie came out around that time with a line that I will never forget, though it's not a movie I would endorse today. But the main character was a veterinarian and a radio talk show host. And a listener called into her radio show, and she was giving some advice to the listener, and she said, "It's okay to love your pets. Just don't love your pets." And that movie struck me. I mean, that movie line struck me. And I remember thinking that that applied to faith. So no lie, in my mid-20s, I said to myself, "It's okay to love Jesus. Just don't love Jesus." Right? Because I knew people who loved Jesus more than anyone or anything else in the world. And quite honestly, I thought that they were just a little too much. So I told you that was embarrassing because it's true. Well, not long after that, I was reading in the book of Philippians, and I came across Paul's words in chapter 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that really struck me. I mean, as a Christian, I knew that I could look forward to a future in heaven with Jesus, and so I thought I understood the "to die is gain" part. Someday, believers will be freed from this troubled, filled life to rejoice in God's presence. But to live as Christ now, on earth, I didn't even know what that meant. I lumped it together in my mind with the movie quote, and I thought that the Apostle Paul was one of those people who was just too much. Well, fast forward a decade or so, and I was in a different place. I was married with two young children, and I gave more thought to Jesus. He had drawn me nearer to himself and taught me many things about himself. Our family attended church. My husband and I prayed together. We read the Bible. We participated in a small group at that point. The Lord had called me to attend evening classes at a local Bible institute, and I responded eagerly to that. So I was learning a lot, and my faith was growing. Around that time, I read in the book of John, Jesus' words in 10:10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Again, I was struck in the same way as before. What does abundant life mean? Like, what does that look like? Is that what the Apostle Paul had when he said, "For to me to live is Christ"? And then I began to wonder, do I have abundant life? Do I live Christ? I wasn't sure that I did, but I decided that if I could, I wanted to. Well, fast forward two more decades, and I'm here to share with you today what I have learned about living Christ and enjoying abundant life in him. There's no real secret to it. If you are a believer in Jesus, abundant life is available to you as you abide in him and live out your faith. God works in our lives to grow our faith and to mold us into the image of his Son. That's so important, I'm going to say it again. God works in our lives no matter what we experience, to grow our faith and to mold us into the image of his Son. Living Christ is exalting Jesus in every moment and becoming more like him. To do that means that we fellowship with him, trust him, focus on him, develop eternal values, die to self, serve him, and proclaim him. Does this sound like it might be a little too much? Maybe I've become one of those people that I thought that of. If you think so, you can tell me afterwards. But I live an abundant life, living Christ, and I want others to know that and live it too. So let's look at each one of these points just a little more closely, because abundant life is not just for apostles or pastors or the authors of faith-based books. Abundant life is for every one of us here. We can all live Christ. We'll begin with fellowship. To fellowship with Jesus is to have a vital spiritual union with him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. When we confess with our mouths and believe with our hearts that he is Lord, he saves us. But to fellowship with him goes beyond a profession of faith. When we say, I do, in front of a judge or a clergyman in a marriage ceremony, we can profess that we are married. But to have a meaningful, satisfying, and fulfilling relationship with our spouse, we must spend significant time together. Truly, any relationship requires nurturing. Two people learn to know one another well. It requires honestly sharing your thoughts and feelings, your hopes and dreams, as well as your hurts and disappointments. We have to listen to one another. We have to care about what one another thinks and how one another feels, whether that's our spouse, our friend, or a coworker. No two people have a vital relationship without quality time together and having honest conversations. And likewise, this is true of our relationship with the Lord. In order to get to know him, have meaningful, satisfying relationship with him, we must spend quality time with him. He already knows us, right? But we have to learn about him. So I ask, how much time a day do you spend in prayer? 5 minutes? 10? Maybe 15? What if you only spent 15 minutes a day with your husband? How well would you know him? Right? What if you only talked to him, had a brief chat in the morning when you woke up, and a brief chat at night before you went to sleep? You might think that would improve your relationship with him, but truly, it wouldn't be enough to have a meaningful connection. Well, 15 minutes of prayer or two brief chats a day isn't enough to have a vital relationship with the Lord either. To live Christ, we must spend time with him. I encourage you to learn the names of God and understand what they reveal about his character. Listen to his thoughts and learn about his ways as you read the word, and read all of it, even the parts that you're unfamiliar with or the parts that you think you don't like very much. It's all relevant. Spend time talking with him in prayer. Have an ongoing conversation with the Lord throughout the day. Yes, we do want to spend time in concentrated prayer, and sometimes we lift up brief prayers. But it's okay just to talk to the Lord as though he is present with you, because you know what? He is. One of his names is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. We want to open our eyes to recognize his presence with us. And we can talk to him throughout the day, ask him questions. And during prayer, it's important to listen also. Do you ever set aside time when you just listen to hear the Lord? I've learned that I cannot fill my head with music and television news or noise, because when it's constant around me, then I can't hear the voice of the Lord. So I have found that when I get in the car, I like to resist turning on the radio. So when I'm by myself, I prefer to drive in silence. And I just want to listen to the Lord. Sometimes I pray out loud. He oftentimes will bring certain scriptures to mind that will be meaningful to something that I've been praying about. Sometimes he gives me a new thought or idea, and then I start praying about that. But one thing that we know for certain, the more time that we spend in fellowship with the Lord, the better we know him. The better we know him, the more we praise him and worship him. We cannot have abundant life in Jesus apart from joy in the faith. When we know him, we recognize that he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise always. The Apostle Paul was in jail when he wrote these words to the Philippians. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, referring to his time in prison. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Paul was living Christ and rejoicing while in prison. That, my friends, is abundant life. Abundant life doesn't mean life without trials, without trouble. It doesn't mean that everything is always happy all the time. Abundant means great quantity, richly supplied, over sufficient. Paul had abundant life in Jesus because of his relationship with the Lord, despite his difficult circumstances. Do you have meaningful and satisfying fellowship with the Lord? Well, to live Christ means trusting him. If we profess faith in Jesus and believe that dying is gain because we will be with him in heaven, then to live Christ means that we must trust him with our life now as we do with our future. Our future in heaven will be wonderful. But this life now can often be filled with troubles and trials, right? And these struggles tempt us to be anxious. When I'm feeling anxious, I often recite Isaiah 26:3 to myself. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you trust the Lord with your present moment? Do you trust him with your loved ones? This trust requires us to humble ourselves. Often we can be tempted to tell God what we think he needs to do, right? We want to figure out the best resolution that we can find to our problem, and then we pray about it and ask him to work it out for us and bless it. And then we don't experience perfect peace while we wait impatiently for him to do what we've asked. Well, Proverbs 3:5 instructs us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In Isaiah 55:8, God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." Trusting him is surrendering our thoughts and our understanding to his sovereignty. I remember a night in July that I laid in my bed thinking about my middle daughter and my mom. My daughter had recently been diagnosed with anorexia, and I was finding that reality very hard to deal with. Once my eyes were open to see it, It was hard to watch her not eat or to push her food around on her plate. And at that very same time, my family had gone on a trip with my parents, and my mom had gone out for a walk by herself in an unfamiliar neighborhood, and she'd stumbled and fallen, and then she got disoriented in the unfamiliar place, and we had to go and find her to pick her up. Now, anyone can stumble and fall, and anyone can get disoriented in an unfamiliar place, but I was just laying there thinking, is that just what happens to anyone, or is there something happening here? And Grace didn't eat, and so I was laying in bed when I should have been sleeping, allowing my anxious thoughts to spin. Finally, I asked myself, how do I live Christ in this moment? And I realized that I had to trust each one of them into the Lord's care, realizing that I could not care for them the way that He can and does and will. Right? No matter how much I want to, I cannot control or fix my daughter's eating disorder. No matter how much I want to, I cannot control or fix the aging process that my mom is experiencing. There are things that I can do to help them, and I ask the Lord to show me that. But I realize that I must trust that He knows what each one of them needs to go through as He grows their faith and molds them into the image of His Son. It's not all about me or my concern for them. So I had to put my trust in God's sovereign reasons for allowing these things in the lives of my loved ones, rather than trying to resolve each situation myself. When I did, He granted peaceful sleep to me. Do you trust that God knows better than you? Do you trust that He can give you peace in the place of anxiety? Closely tied with trusting the Lord is keeping our focus on Him rather than on ourselves, other people around us, or our circumstances. This takes great intentionality because it is so easy to get spun up about what is happening in our lives. In times of trial and struggle, we often experience distress or dejection, worry or fear. Let's consider Isaiah 26:3 again. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. A mind that is focused on the Lord is peaceful even during trials and tribulations of this life. God never promised us that life would be easy. To the contrary, the Apostle Peter wrote, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you." Note, he says, "when," not "if." As though something strange were happening to you. It isn't strange that we experience difficulties. James told us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." God promises believers that He will be with us through the hardships, the trials, and the difficulties and painful experiences of this life. If we keep our focus on Him, we will have peace. One way to do this effectively is to bathe our minds in God's Word. So instead of allowing our thoughts to dwell or even spin on our troubles and trials, we can choose to listen to a sermon, right? It's so easy to do that on our phones now. We can listen to God's Word read to us through the Bible app on our phone. It's amazing to have that at our fingertips. Another way to keep our minds focused on Him is through thanksgiving. In trying times, You can always find something for which to be grateful. And every good thing comes from God. Gratitude helps us to see him amid the difficulty. In September this year, my husband was diagnosed with prostate cancer. He has a significant family history of it, so we were not completely shocked, but he is 20 years younger than his dad, his uncles, and his grandpa were when they were diagnosed. He just started radiation treatments this week. Instead of allowing ourselves to be rattled, we chose to focus on gratitude. So we could say, thank you, Lord, that Troy got the shingles and that led to the blood work that revealed his elevated PSA level. Thank you that the cancer's confined to the prostate and it hasn't spread outside of that to other parts of his body. Thank you that we live in an area that has great medical doctors and access to medical technology. Thank you that you love us and that this trial has been sifted through your fingers. I could go on and on listing things for which we are thankful. In view of these, I am able to say it is well with my soul. Even when we feel like everything around us is a terrible mess, even if you feel like you have nothing to be grateful for, ladies, we still have Jesus. We can have abundant life in him. We have the hope of heaven. Are your thoughts and emotions tossed about like the waves of the sea? Or do you have peace amid difficult circumstances? Is your mind focused on the Lord? To live Christ also means developing eternal values. When we live for ourselves, we pursue things that matter to the people in the world around us because we prioritize what makes us feel good or look good to others. It isn't hard to see that the world values wealth and possessions, influence, prestige, social standing, even good health. But none of these things matter considering eternity. First and foremost, what matters is where we will spend eternity. Those who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will spend eternity with him in heaven. Dying is gain. Those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus will spend eternity apart from him, which is hell. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What matters eternally is what we do in this life that brings glory to God. Scripture makes it clear that good works on earth will not save us, but we will be eternally rewarded for what we have done while here on earth. Primarily, living Christ means telling others about him and pointing others to him, because only he can provide men and women with an eternal perspective. This is especially relevant to how we spend our time, because let's be honest, we tend to give our time and attention to the things that matter the most to us. Therefore, we need to consider whether or not we pursue other things with more commitment and passion than we pursue the Lord. A seemingly silly example of this would be time spent on social media. Do you habitually spend more time scrolling on Facebook or Instagram than you do with the Lord? I don't mean to poke anybody, but if you do, that speaks to what you value. What matters most to you? Do your priorities and your values indicate your love for Jesus? To live Christ also means dying to self. Dying to self is a part of being born again. Christians are born again when we come to salvation, but we continue to die to self as a part of the process of becoming more like Jesus. This means giving up our wants and our lives spiritually, symbolically, and even physically, if necessary. Jesus did this very thing. John 6:38, he said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." God sent his Son to earth to be the King and Savior of sinful people. In Matthew 16, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Dying to self is denying the selfish desires of our flesh, especially sinful ways that we once engaged in. Paul explained this to the Galatians in chapter 2:20. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So where we once pursued selfish pleasures, we are now to pursue that which pleases God. But dying to self isn't easy, and it doesn't feel good in the moment necessarily. But it does bring us greater joy to please our Lord rather than to gratify our own desires. Last year, my husband Troy and I decided that it was time to join a small group at the new church that we were attending. We had met a wonderful couple who invited us to join the group that they host and lead on Friday nights twice a month at their house. In case you didn't catch that, I said on Friday nights. Yeah, so right now I teach and lead at Community Bible Study on Friday mornings. So after studying and preparing all week and then leading 6 hours of meeting that day, teaching twice, when my day ends at 2 o'clock, I am often wiped out. And my husband Troy's worked all week and we just want to relax and unwind. Occasionally, we like to have dinner or play games with friends, so I was not excited at the idea of committing to a small group that met on Friday nights. However, we sensed that the Lord was leading us into this group, and so we agreed to join. But I found myself on Friday evenings thinking, oh, I don't want to go. You know, I was tired and I didn't want to, or I wanted to do something would be more fun or would feel more relaxing. So then after several months of attending this small group, my husband and I got this brilliant idea that we would just start our own small group, right? We would just become small group leaders and then we could have a group that would meet at our house on the day that worked best for us. And we thought Wednesdays would be ideal. So we went through the program with our church to be trained and to be ready to lead a group. And guess what? No one signed up to join our group. No one was interested in meeting on Wednesday nights. And so we concluded that the Lord wanted us to sacrifice 2 Friday nights a month to be a part of this small group for his sake, right? Which is also, I'm sure, for our good. Well, that's a small example of dying to self. But I'm glad to say that the Lord has given us joy in that group and a heart for being a part of it. But it's so important for us to seek God's purposes, not just our own, as he grows our faith and molds us into the image of his Son. Do you sit on the throne of your own life, or do you ask the Lord to reign over you? To live Christ means serving him. In fact, it is a service-driven life. Jesus gave us an example to follow in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So think of that. The King of Kings did not come to earth to be served. I love to be served, especially at restaurants. I used to think that it was fun to go to a restaurant where you cook your food at the table, but not anymore. I don't know if it's my age and stage of life, right? But after I've cooked a million meals, now if I go out, I want someone else to cook for me and serve it to me. Right? But I cannot imagine the Lord as my waiter. Right? That would be absurd. The Son of God serving me dinner? How uncomfortable would that feel? Right? He is my King and my Savior, and I ought to serve him. But Jesus came to serve as the blood sacrifice required as the penalty for my sin and for yours. Because he came to die on the cross for us, we can have abundant life in him here on earth now and forevermore in heaven. Should we not then serve him to bring glory to his name? It's so easy to think that we don't have time to serve, to think that other people will do it or do it better. Right? It's easy to look the other way and to think the need isn't that great. Or perhaps to think ourselves too great to meet that need. Right? Whatever the case may be for you, I encourage you to live Christ by serving him. This is an attitude of the heart. This is serving Jesus for his name's sake, for his glory, not for our own. Not because it makes us feel good, not because we have an extra hour and we don't have anything else to do with it, but for his glory. And it might be serving here at church. It might be serving your neighbor. It might mean demonstrating the love and patience of our Lord as you care for an elderly family member. Service can look many ways. It isn't about a specific act or work. It isn't whether the act of service is big or small. It's about the heart of the servant to follow the example of the Savior. Are you serving others in your church, your family, or your community in Jesus' name? Lastly, to live Christ means proclaiming him. I mentioned that the better we know Jesus, the more we praise and worship him. Worshiping him is a very important part of proclaiming him. Another part is telling others about him. But don't be quick to assume that that's only evangelizing or teaching. It can be as simple as saying things that point others to even give Jesus a thought. Right? Tell them something that he has done for you. Proclaiming Christ gives glory to him, glory that he is due. Jesus tells us to proclaim him in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." I live in a community that is only a couple of years old, and the house across the street from mine was for sale as a spec home. I watched people come and go with their realtors, and I decided that I was going to pray for that home and for the family that would buy it and move in there. And I asked the Lord to give me a neighbor who would be my friend. And I must have seen probably 200 people go in and out of that house with their real estate agents. And eventually I stopped waving and smiling at all of them, but I did continue to pray for them. And a few months later, a couple moved in with their little boy, and I went across the street to introduce myself, and I noticed that she was wearing a cross necklace. And we became chatty and a little friendly, and I invited her to Bible study, and she came, which has been lovely. And I haven't told her yet that I prayed for her home and her family, but I've told lots of other people, right, that God has given me a nice new neighbor in answer to my prayer, right? That's a testimony to his goodness, and I want to proclaim that. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." When you live Christ, you point others to him and give glory to him so that everyone knows you are an unashamed follower of Jesus. Do you proclaim Christ in ordinary conversations? Let's recap what we've just considered that explains in detail about how to live Christ. It is fellowship with him, trusting him, focusing on him, developing eternal values, dying to self, serving him, and proclaiming him. Does this sound like it might be just a little too much to you? The Apostle Paul also wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Nothing surpasses knowing Jesus as Lord. He is our Savior and King. Each choice that we make to live Christ is the very experience of abundant life. You might think, that sounds like too much. I can't do that. That is too much. I can't do all of that. Well, it's true that in our own strength and in and of our own selves, we can't live this way because it isn't in our nature. Right? But we don't have to figure out how to do it. We don't have to do it in our own strength because it is the work of God in us. Paul went on to say, still to the Philippians, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." God works in our lives to grow our faith and to mold us into the image of his Son. It is his work to do in us. The only thing that we have to do is surrender the life that he gave to us back to him and abide in him. Because he came, we may have life and have it abundantly. He offers that to you and to me now at this moment, as well as for all of eternity. And if you know Jesus as Lord, then I hope you will celebrate his birth this season of our Savior and King with great joy. Maybe take a picture of the reasons that Jesus himself said that he came, and then read over these verses as you reflect on his coming. If you don't know Jesus, or if you're a believer but not living abundant life, living Christ, then I would be so happy to talk with you or pray with you after this. I know that Chris would, that any of your table leaders would be happy to talk with you and pray with you. It is a choice that we all have. Will you choose to live Christ each day and enjoy abundant life in him? Please allow me to pray that we will. King Jesus, Savior of the world, how great you are, and what a joy to celebrate your coming at this time of year. Thank you that you came to give us abundant life. Lord, I pray that each one of us will make decisions to live Christ, to draw near to you for our joy and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for the privilege of sharing with you this morning. May God bless you and your families this Christmas season. It's been so great to be here.